John 7, verse 37 says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, at the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him." You can be seated again. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, I pray you guard us here and guard my mind and my heart and my thoughts, and pray have me preach when I need to. And Lord, I pray your will be done here in Jesus' name. Amen. We look this morning at chapter 7, obviously. I don't think anybody was not here this morning. We're all here. We know what's going on. We looked at mostly the beginning of the chapter there, down through verse number 18. And then we jumped to the very end of the chapter as well. We looked at, do you have time for Jesus? And I hope that question made you really think about it, really look at your own life and your own priorities. It did that for me. I hope it came across that way. How often do we really put an effort forth to make God a priority in our time and in our plans and in our home? It's convicting to me. Anyway, do I really have time for Jesus? Something to think about. But tonight, I'm going to pick up, where we left off, so to speak, in this chapter. I'm going to cover the whole thing, though. And I told you this morning, we're going to jump around and look at one aspect this morning, and then tonight we come back and look at something different, but in the same passage. That's what we're going to try to do here. The more I've studied it, I've come to find it really isn't that much different than what we've already been saying for weeks now. And there's a reason for that. I feel I'm right where the Lord would have me to be here tonight. I don't believe I'm out of line here in chapter number 7. So I'm just going to preach what thus saith the Lord. Well, I've heard that before. Well, here it is again. John chapter 7. So the Lord said, I'm going to preach what he has for us. So with the Lord's help, I'm going to preach just a few minutes tonight on this passage. And are you listening? I ask my kids that all the time. As a parent, you can always tell when your kids are listening or not listening. It's like you can almost hear it come out the other ear when it goes in the first one. And you have to tell them, look at me. Are you listening to what I'm trying to tell you? And in this passage, I believe the Lord could probably do the same thing. Jesus could do the same thing to a lot of these Jews here. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? That's what we're going to see here tonight. Are you listening? This chapter can very easily simply be divided up into three sections. There's disbelief, and there's debate, and there's division. And all three of these were caused because the people were not listening to what Jesus was telling them, doing the opposite of what he's preaching, the opposite of what he's teaching them here. There were a couple listening in here. We'll get to those, and we'll see that. But I just want to go through this section by section and look at these three divisions of this chapter. I know we've already covered some of these verses this morning, but I feel like it's fitting to go back and cover a few of them again. So stick with me here. I'm trying to cover everything I can in this book of John. I don't want to skip over anything, leave anything out. I know there's a lot here in this passage we might not cover tonight. A lot of different things. It's a very deep book. But I want to cover every verse that I can, at least to the best of my understanding. Line upon line, here a little there, a little precept upon precept. That's what we're going to try to do. So, that being said, we're going to go back to the first part of the chapter there. We're going to see this disbelief of his brethren. Verse 3, his brethren therefore said to him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. There is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither does brethren believe in him. We preached on all that. And Jesus said to him, My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. So his own brethren don't believe him. Why would his own brothers not believe in who Jesus was? I pondered that question myself. Was it because Jesus acted different at home than in public? No, that would be hypocrisy, and that would be a sin. Jesus cannot sin. He did not sin, not one time. So that's not it. So that means even at home as an older brother, he not even one time give his little brothers any reasons to doubt that he was God the Son. He was the Son of God. They had no reason to doubt that. They had no reason not to believe, other than that they were not listening to him, and they didn't want to believe him. They weren't listening. Jesus tells them the reason he can't come, right there in verse 7. They hate me because I speak against the evil. He points out sin. His brethren wouldn't listen at this time. There's coming a day when they will wish they had. Some are going to get right and follow him. We'll see that there later on. You can see where Mary with his brethren in the congregation of the first church there in Acts with the brethren in the upper room. So some of them got right. James, we preached on there, his brother, he got right. But at this point, they're not believing, not listening. Can you imagine growing up in a home with Jesus not believing in who he is? That's crazy to me anyway. There are many Jews also here that don't believe in him. All these Pharisees and Sadducees, they don't agree on anything else. But they do agree on the fact that they both want Jesus dead. It's amazing. The rest of these people of Jerusalem, the majority of them didn't believe. They're fallen religious leaders here. These people have with them the very Son of the living God, and they're still full of unbelief. There's an unbelieving crowd. Why? Because they're not listening. So there's disbelief. We covered most of those verses already. There's also some debate, verse number 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. So we see right off the bat here, these folks have gathered together at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus hasn't even shown up yet, and he hasn't made himself known yet. And they're already arguing over who Jesus is. There's already a debate before Jesus even shows them and shows himself to them. It says, and there was much murmuring among the people. They didn't waste any time writing through the arguments. There are two different opinions here of Jesus. Some say he's a good man. Others say, nay, but he deceiveth the people. The truth of the matter is they're both wrong. He's the Savior of the world. He really is. He's neither one of those. These folks are arguing about something they don't even understand. Why? Because they have not been listening to Jesus all along. 9 times out of 10, if there's an argument, it's because one or both parties have not been listening to the previously stated instructions. Ms. Still's already shaking her head over there. You may think back, how often do you hear it from your wife? I told you that the other day. And I'm not gonna say, my wife's not here. Sometimes it goes the opposite way as well, if you ladies admit it or not. They're arguing about stuff here they don't even understand because they have not been listening. If they really listened to Jesus and what he had to say, they wouldn't be sitting here arguing this way. They're both wrong, both of them. The next few verses we looked at this morning, a lot more, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them there, but let's jump down to verse number 19. Did not Moses give you the law? This is Jesus speaking. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? Jesus is saying he's stating a fact that they are trying to kill him. That's a fact. Why are they doing that? Because they're saying he broke the Sabbath when he healed that man a couple chapters ago, chapter number 5. We already talked about that. He healed that man there laying by the pool, and all of that was done on the Sabbath day, and they got angry at him and wanted to take him by force and do all these things. And now these Jewish leaders are seeking to kill him for it. He's doing nothing here but stating a fact. He says, you don't even follow Moses' law, and he's about to expand more on that. Why are you trying to kill me for the same thing that you do every Sabbath day? Verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? These folks are apparently from out of town. They have not been around in Jerusalem to hear the trouble. Apparently, they're coming in for the Feast of Tabernacles here. They said, Jesus, you're crazy. You have a devil. You're demon-possessed. Who goeth about to kill? Nobody's trying to kill you. What are you talking about? He said, Jesus, you're crazy. You're a madman. You're demon-possessed. Nobody's trying to kill you. Oh, but they were. And that's the truth. And we'll see that again. What is this? It's a debate because they're not listening to Jesus. Verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, healing the man, their lame man, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What Jesus is talking about here is that on the 8th day, a Jewish boy is to be circumcised. Well, that's the law that was given to Abraham long before Moses. It says Moses did not come from Moses, but from the fathers. That's all the way back at Abraham. So on the 8th day, a Jewish boy is to be circumcised. Well, then comes Moses and the law given to the people from God through Moses, and they get instructions for the Sabbath day. Well, now what happens if they say for a boy to be circumcised, what if that falls on a Sabbath day? They're going to break the Sabbath, or they're going to break the rule to circumcise a boy on the 8th day. Well, not to forsake the first law given by Abraham, they allowed it to take place on the Sabbath day if that day, if the 8th day fell on the Sabbath. That's just what they did. So it was Jesus saying, you're wanting to kill me because I healed a man on the Sabbath day, yet you break the Sabbath day all the time to follow the commandment to circumcise the boy on the 8th day. Why are you trying to kill me when I've done something much greater than what you're doing all the time? This verse 24 is the key verse here that they are yet again going to miss. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, get all the facts before you draw your conclusions. Don't judge on what you can see with your own eyes. Don't make rash judgments based on what you see on the outside. But these people, they aren't listening. We know that because they're about to judge based on appearance and not righteous judgment. Verse 25, then some said unto them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Apparently, some more people have walked up. This is the man they're trying to kill. Jesus says, I told you so. Not literally, but verse 26. Below he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know that this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. What are they doing? Instead of listening to Jesus, they're beginning to do the very thing he just told them not to do. They said, wait a minute, isn't this Jesus whom they're trying to kill? Apparently, a new crowd of people have walked up now since verse number 20. Some that know what the Pharisees' intentions are, they say, wait, now this Jesus guy is the one we want dead, the one they want dead. So why is he that they want dead? Why is he up there speaking boldly in the temple and they're not stopping him? Interesting question. A good question. If they want him dead, why is he in their temple, supposedly their temple, teaching and preaching what they don't want him to teach and preach? Because he's God. He can do what he wants to do. That's the fact of the matter. So why is he there? They said, do they know something we don't know? Do they know this is the very Christ? Do they know something we don't know yet? And then draw a conclusion in verse 27 that's based solely off of what they think they know about Jesus, what Jesus just told them not to do. And they build our doctrine around that. They say two things. They say, we know where this man has come from, where Jesus has come from, and when Christ comes, no man will know, so this man can't be Christ. That's what they say here. Here's the problem. These facts that they thought they knew are not the truth at all, whatsoever. Jesus did live in Nazareth. Yes, he lived there. But he was born in Bethlehem of the seed of David, like Christ was supposed to be. They're saying Christ is supposed to come from him. He did fit that bill. He has no earthly father, technically. Only Joseph is not a biological father. We know that now. They did not. So they really don't know whence he cometh. He fits the bill they're looking for. These people built their doctrine, that they built their opinion on who Jesus was based solely off of false information that they could see. Exactly what he told them not to do, verse 24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I feel like Jesus needs to wear these people out, grab them by the ears, and are you not listening to what I'm trying to tell you here? They're not listening to anything he has to say. He's telling them the truth, giving them the truth, and they're ignoring him and doing the exact opposite of what he's telling them to do. Sounds like a lot of people today. He's told us the truth, he's given us the truth, and we won't listen to it. We have the truth right here in front of us. Just listen to him. Don't base your decision, don't base your belief of Jesus based off of what you think you know. Based off the word of God alone. Only the word of God. They're basing their beliefs about Jesus on their opinion, on what they thought was the truth. And they are wrong, flat wrong. Don't build your doctrine off of what you think to be true. Some secondhand beliefs. That's what these people are doing here. That's where a lot of false religions come from. That's where a lot of disbelief and apostasy comes from, basing opinions on the things of God based solely off of what you think is the truth. Secondhand belief. It's dangerous. Jesus says, judge not according to appearance, judge righteous judgment. Notice Jesus responds to their unbelief again. Verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Notice how he responded. It says, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught. He's not just simply speaking to them, giving some information. He's crying out to them, giving them his heart. You'll see that again down in verse number 37. He's crying out to them. He's preaching to these people. He says, ye both know me, and you know whence I am, or so you think you do. He says, I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. He says, I'm not here as the carpenter from Nazareth. I'm not here as Joseph's son. I'm not come as the man you think you know. I'm come as the messenger of God. I'm come from him that sent me because he is true, and you don't even know who he is. Whom ye know not. That's quite the accusation against a professing Jew. He says, you do not know God the Father. These people have been accusing him of things and not listening, so he's just putting it right back on them. He says, you don't know God, but I do know him. I'm from him, and he hath sent me. I'm from God. I am of God. I am God. I came from him, and you have no idea who you're talking about. You don't know the truth. You're speaking lies. You're not listening to me. He says, I'm from God. What a jab for these Jews. It's good. It's what they needed to hear. It's the truth. He cried out to him, it says. He said it with passion in his voice. He's giving them the truth with love. He is exhorting them with all long-suffering doctrine, to quote 2 Timothy. How do they respond? Verse number 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour is not yet come. He said that they just wanted to take him and get rid of him, kill him, get him out of there. He's been going, and so far, nobody's come against him there in the temple preaching the truth. Now they've tried to. They sought to take him, but no man put hands on him. When he said that, they just wanted to take him and kill him. They couldn't. No man laid hands on him. Why is that? Because it wasn't time yet, and God wouldn't allow it to happen. What happened? Did they try to get him and they couldn't get to him? I don't know. That word sought has a sense of plotting or desiring to take him. I think they wanted to do it, but for some reason they just could not do it. That reason is God. What's the problem here? They're refusing to listen to him. But there are a few. Verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured of such things against him, such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now somebody's finally listening. He says, many of the people believed on him. They said, is there ever going to be anybody else that can do more miracles than he has done? He has to be the Messiah. These Pharisees saw that and they didn't like him. They sent officers to take him before they sought to take him. Now they're sending officers to take him. They're progressing here. Don't forget, this is Jesus, the man they want dead, and he is standing in front of their people preaching the truth to them, and their people are turning and starting to believe in Jesus on their pulpit. Pictures, all these guards standing around, no doubt guards there, these officers there, nobody's touching him. It's amazing. The leaders don't want him there. They can't remove him. Why? Because he has some things to say, and there's just nothing they can do about it. Jesus doesn't even have to lift a finger to him to defend himself. I'm glad I'm on his side. Glad I'm on the winning side. I don't know about you. No man can touch him. Verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, you shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. Jesus gives them another warning, some more truth here. He says, I only have a short amount of time left here, and then I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be out of here. I'm going to go to the one that sent me. Go back to him. He says, you'll look for me and you won't be able to find me. And where I'm going, you cannot come. These Jews, they didn't understand. They're talking about the Gentiles, verse 35. And said, the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? We'll go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles. What manner of saying is this? He said, you shall seek me, you shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. They didn't catch the part, and then I go unto him that sent me. They missed that part. I think he's going to the Gentiles. And thankfully, God is going to send somebody, Paul, to the Gentiles. That's not what Jesus is doing here. What is the problem here? More debate because they aren't listening. Yeah. Verse 24 would have helped them with this. Not to judge them appears, but judge righteous judgment would answer their questions for them. Still trying to answer the questions here that they have about him by treating him as a normal man. That's the problem. If they would simply listen to Jesus, he has repeatedly told them he is of the Father and from the Father. If they listened to him, their questions would have been answered. They just listen to the word of God, the words coming from God, the questions would be answered. What a novel idea. Listening to the word of God. What a crazy thought. They missed it. Just listen to the word of God. This entire debate here was based on the fact they're not listening to the words coming from God, from Jesus. Are you listening? Are you listening to the word of God? Not only disbelief and debate, there's also division. Everybody talks about how Jesus is love, and Jesus just joins us all. We just all hold hands and join together. In this passage, Jesus calls division. Separate the wheat from the chaff. There's a difference. Jesus is about to say something here that's going to cause quite the division among these people. It's going to send the rulers over the edge. Listen to what he says, and I'll go back and try to explain a little bit more here, more detail. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. With this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now I believe there's a lot more to this than we might think. Obviously, here he's talking about the living water. He offered the same thing to the lady there in Samaria. I first read this, and I was confused why it said that great day of the feast. What is so special about the last day of the feast? Why did Jesus wait until that then to now come out and say this? Something to think about. Well, I was doing some reading on the feast, trying to understand this, and this Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, it is sometimes called. I told you this morning, these Jews, they would come from all over to Jerusalem, and they would build themselves these little booths, these little tents around the temple, and for those 7 days, they would stay there, and they would worship the Lord and thank God how he protected them and brought them through the wilderness. That's what they were doing here. And there were different offerings and different things that took place, and especially in two surrounding Sabbath day, all these things took place in this Feast of Tabernacles. But history tells us, and I haven't seen this in the Word of God, so don't quote me on it, but it does make sense here in this passage. Explain some things for us. It says for those 7 days, the priest would carry water from the Pool of Siloam and pour it out from a golden vessel. There's some different opinions on what this represented. Most believe, and I tend to as well, is a picture of the thanksgiving to God for the water that came out of the rock there in the wilderness, supply their needs for him. thanking God for the water. And they do this as representative of a picture of what he did for them. The entire feast is thanksgiving to God for his safekeeping of them in the wilderness. And this thing with the water, they would carry it every day for 7 days and pour it out and thank God for the blessings over them and caring for them there in the wilderness. On the seventh day of the feast, and would be the last time this was done, the great last day. There are also some marching around the altar by the priests, different things that took place there. But this water would be poured out for the last time. And thank God for this feast poured out for the last time to thank God for what he did for them in the wilderness. And then Jesus comes in on that last day and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You've been looking for water. You've been looking for this water that's come from the wilderness and looking for this that happened a long time ago. And chapter ago, they're looking for man and all these things that took place in the wilderness. He says, I'm the man. And he says, I'm the living water. Anything, any man that thirsts, come unto me and you'll have all you need. And if you believe on me, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. What is he talking about? John tells us in verse 39, he speaks of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come after Jesus goes back up to heaven. After Jesus is glorified, the Holy Spirit will come. These Jews have been thanking God for the water and in the walks giving living water. And he says, I'm everything you need. I'm the water that you need. As you can imagine, this caused quite a stir among these Jews. This Jesus, they're already mad at. He comes and he says, I'm the one you're looking for. You want water? I'm the living water. Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? I'm still hung up on that one thing they didn't understand. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, whence David, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. After Jesus said that, some believed, as well as they should. They all should have. But again, there are people who are arguing over something, debating something that just, they don't, because they don't have their facts straight, because they're not listening to him. Some say, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Does he live in Galilee? Yes, he was born in Galilee. What, was he born in Galilee? No, he does live there. No, he's not born. He's born in the city of David, born in Bethlehem. We know that. They said it themselves, verse 42, they are confused. Why? Because they're not listening to Jesus, not listening to the words of God. Right, listen to the truth that's being preached right in front of their eyes. So there is a division. Verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And then came the officer of the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, why have you not brought him? Some of them would have taken him, but nobody touched him. Again, they have sought to take him. We saw that. And they sent officers to take him by force. The Pharisees said, this is enough of this. Sent their officers to go get Jesus. Still no man laid hands on him. These officers went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, and the priests and Pharisees said, why have you not brought Jesus back with you? I sent you to get Jesus. Why is he not here? We sent you to get him. Why is it to shut him up, get him out of here? Why do you come back empty-handed? And they get one of the most profound statements so far in this chapter, verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Finally, somebody started listening to him. Never man spake like this man. Notice it doesn't say never a man. It says never man. That means all of mankind, there's not been one single person to ever speak like Jesus is speaking right here in this temple right now. We can't touch him. Never man spake like this man. All they could do is listen in amazement, turn around and go back to your leaders empty-handed. If you'll listen to Jesus, if you'll listen to the words of God, it'll change your direction. Just for the sake of closing this out, we see some more division. Verse 47. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Are you also going to believe and be deceived, this man? Do you see any of us believing on him? Why are you believing on him? Because they listened to him. Verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith to them, he that cometh to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered, said to him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Also, and every man went into his own house. Nicodemus there, again, one of the only Pharisees that actually had the nerve to defend Jesus. I don't know what else was going on in Nicodemus' heart. I don't know what's going on in his heart right now. But I see one thing. He knew there was something different about Jesus. I don't know what decision. I don't know what's happened since chapter 3. I don't know what's taking place in his heart. But I can tell you there's something. He knows there's something different about him. And so did the officers and went to attempt to arrest Jesus. What happened? Both these people, the officers and Nicodemus, stopped and listened to the words of God. Their lives were changed. Are you listening, church? I appreciate you being attentive, listening to me. I thank you for that, but that's not what I'm talking about here. Are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to his precious word the commands we've been given, the instructions we've been given? Are you following it? We've been talking, we've been coming here for this, are we talking about coming here for the right reasons? We talked about having room for Jesus. Then tonight, are you listening to Jesus? Church, I see a pattern here. And I'm not doing it on purpose. I'm just preaching the word here, line upon line, precept upon precept, over and over again. He gives us the same thought. He's the real key to everything. He's the real key to all this. It's Jesus. He's the key. He's the center of it all. It's all about him. So we've been talking about in Sunday school, even in Sunday school, we've been talking about it's all about him. Are you leaving room for him? Are you looking for him? Leaving for him? Are you listening to him? Are you in your Bible looking for answers from him? Where are you going and trying to find him? If you look in his word, you'll find him. I like to listen to the preachers. I do. I enjoy that. I need preaching too. And God uses men to speak to me. I'm thankful for that. But if there's not a time, daily time in his word, but just me and God and his word, then I'm not really going to be guided by him. I'm not going to be directed by him. He's not going to use me. No matter how much preaching I listen to. We pray to talk to God. We read our Bible so he can talk to us. Are you listening to him? I preached this morning basically on this question. Are you serious about God? Basically what I talked about. Is he a priority? If he is, you'll listen to him. If he is, you'll listen to his word. You'll follow it. Are you listening? Jesus over and over again could have grabbed these people by the ears and shake. Are you listening to me? They hadn't listened to a word he said. There's a couple of them believed, and it changed their life. Are you listening? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for having gun force, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you for this church. Lord, thank you for the attentiveness. Lord, I pray you use the scriptures, Lord, and I pray your will be done here in Jesus' name.